Let's take a walk through Ephesians tonight before we get to our passage for consideration. The book of Ephesians says a lot about walking. It talks about our walk. It refers to our conduct, our behavior, our deportment before God. It tells us how not to walk, and it tells us how to walk. In the physical realm, we're born and then we have to learn to walk. It just doesn't happen automatically. The same is true in the spiritual realm. We need to learn how to walk. And Paul uses the word walk in the book of Ephesians 7 times. The first one's in chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "You used to walk according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You used to walk the way the devil wanted you to walk. You used to live as he desired you to live. That isn't the case anymore. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now that we know Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, we walk in the good works that God prepared for us before the foundation of the earth. We do his will. We follow his plan for our lives. We do those good deeds he planned for us to do. That's the way we walk, as sons of light. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you're called." We saw that calling in the first 3 chapters. Now our everyday life is to be consistent with our position, our calling in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God." Our walk is different now. It isn't as the Gentiles, the unbelievers, walk. It's a walk that is now consistent with the person of God. Verse 2 of chapter 5, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath given himself, loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We're to walk in love and we're to walk in light. Chapter 5 and verse 8, "For we were once darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. We are to walk as children of light." The last use of the word walk is in chapter 5 and verse 15, the beginning of the passage we want to consider tonight. Paul says, "See then," in view of all that we've studied so far, "see then that you walk," King James says, "circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly is an old English word we don't use too much anymore. It means to look around. Circum means around, spect means to look, like spectacles, spectator. And that's not really what the Greek word means, to look around. It means actually what the New American Standard translates it, to walk carefully. The word means exactly, with close attention, accurately, diligently. We're to examine carefully how we're to walk. One translation says, "Take heed, therefore, carefully how you are walking." We saw that our life as believers, beginning in chapter 4, was to be a life of harmony and concord. Then it was to be a life of conformity, beginning in chapter 4 and down in around verse 17 or those verses that follow. Conformity to the will of God. And now it's to be a life of carefulness. Take heed carefully then how you are walking. God wants us to be careful Christians. He wants us to stop and check up on ourselves, to analyze our lives, to evaluate our lives. We need to do this. This walking carefully is more of an evaluation than an exhortation. "Look and see," he says. "Take heed, look and see carefully. Examine and evaluate carefully how you are walking." Let's have a 5,000-mile checkup, in other words, Paul says, on our Christian lives. Let's go in and get tuned up. Let's look with accuracy how we're walking very carefully. Let's have a fine tune on our spiritual life after our 5,000 mile checkup. Let's look carefully at how we're living. We need to do this. We need to take stock every once in a while. Say to ourselves, what am I doing that God doesn't want me to be doing? What should I be doing that God wants me to do that I'm not doing? What changes does God want me to make in my life? Sometimes we get in a routine and we begin to just go through the forms and we do certain things and that becomes Christian life to us, and we never really honestly and carefully examine how we're living and apply the Scripture to our lives carefully and exactly to see how God wants us to live. Sometimes we hear the truth of the Word proclaimed and we're sure that it's for somebody else. Don Jones gave me a little joke after the service. It was by a lady who went out the door of the morning service and shook hands with the pastor. That was a wonderful sermon, Pastor. Everything you said applied to somebody that I know, And that's the way it is with a lot of people. They never really begin to take the Word of God and apply it to their own lives. They become insensitive to the Spirit's application of the Word to their lives. They've just kind of gotten in a routine, and that's the Christian life. And they say to themselves, I don't drink, I don't get drunk, don't beat my wife, never killed anybody. I'm doing all right. I go to church every Sunday. I listen to the Word proclaimed. Certainly I'm okay, when there may be things in our lives that are displeasing the Lord. Maybe a irritability that keeps cropping up. Maybe it's anger that we express all too quickly with our families and others of our acquaintances. Other little things God may be trying to deal with, but our minds are blinded to them. Paul says, let's stop and take stock. Let's examine carefully how we're living. I want you to see the careful Christian life tonight in the next few verses. The essence of that careful walk is revealed to us in verses 15 to 17. The enablement for that Christian walk is revealed to us in verse 18. And the expression of that careful Christian walk is revealed in verses 19 to 21. Let's look at our lives tonight so we can walk carefully. The first thing is to be a walk in wisdom. See it in verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. The word wisdom means discernment, clear thinking, keen judgment, discretion. It's the application of the knowledge of God's truth to everyday living, to our walk, to the management of our lives. It's doing more than just hearing the Word. It's taking the Word of God and saying to ourselves, how does God want me to live in the light of this Word? How does God want me to organize my life and manage my life and plan my life and direct my life in accord with His Word? That's wisdom, the knowledge of the Word appropriated to our daily walk. And not to do that is foolish. Not as fools, but as wise. Nobody wants to be a fool. If there's some areas in our lives that are foolish, we want to get them straightened out. We want to know how God wants us to live so we can be wise. And not to examine our lives with exactness and carefulness is foolish, because it results in personal discontentment, unhappy homes, ineffective churches, and loss of reward before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not too smart. So a careful Christian life is a walk of wisdom. In verse 16, it's a walk of diligence. Paul says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming means to buy up. Buying up every opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Making best use of our time. Using every minute to the glory of God. How do we spend our time? There's so much to be done, so little time to do it in. When people are asked if they'll do something in an area of Christian service, the most frequent excuse we get for no answer is, I just don't have the time. Dear Christian friends, if we do not have the time to do the things God wants us to do, then there's something wrong. Time is a stewardship. God gives to each one of us the same amount of it. And it must be spent. It must be used. You can't hoard it. You can't give it away. You can't trade it. It must be spent in the marketplace of life in exchange for some commodity. How are we spending our time? And if we don't have the time to do the things God wants us to do, it could be because we're not planning our time properly. It could be because we're not setting proper priorities in our lives. And we're spending more time on lesser important things. Or it could be because we're wasting time. I guess we'd have to say that television is probably the number one time waster in America today. And if we're spending a few hours a day watching television, it really isn't very honest to say, when we're called on to serve Jesus Christ, I don't have the time. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be busy, busy, busy every minute of every day. Even the Lord Jesus took his disciples apart and they rested and relaxed. And there's such a thing as time for relaxation. I don't set myself up as the example in any, by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not standing here tonight and telling you that I use every minute as God wants me to use it. I have to look back on my life and realize that I have wasted a good deal of time. But I think God expects me to relax periodically. I enjoy playing a game of golf once in a while. I enjoy skiing once in a while. I like to watch a football game once in a while. And Sunday night after church is a good time for me to watch a football game because I'm tired and I want to relax. And I think the Lord is going to let me do that tonight. I believe if everything goes well, and I get through this message pretty soon. But we need to be asking ourselves very honestly before God. Am I spending my time carefully as God wants me to spend it? Or am I involved in trivialities and so many things that are occupying so many minutes and hours in my life that they're crowding out more important things that God wants me to be involved in? Am I buying up every opportunity? And I need to be doing it more and more because Paul says the days are evil. And if they were evil in his day, friend, they're more evil today. Beside that, the time is short. Paul said that in very clear terms in 1 Corinthians 7:29. He said the time is short. And I repeat, if the time was short in Paul's day, it's even shorter today. I don't see how anyone who believes the Word of God can view the world situation that we see before us and not believe Jesus Christ is coming soon. The time is short. And even if things change around and God and the Lord Jesus delays His coming, life is short. 70, 80, 90 short years. And it's gone. And what's that in comparison to eternity? The time is short. Let's redeem the time because the days are evil. So a careful Christian walk is a walk of wisdom and a walk of diligence. And verse 17, it's a walk of insight. You see, I really do have a cough. Somebody thought I was setting you up tonight so I could stay home and watch the football game. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God has a plan for our lives. And He wants to reveal it to us. And He wants us to understand what it is. We can know the will of God for our lives. We use our minds. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have used the word understanding. Don't be foolish, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants to reveal His will to us. We know His will through His Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to saturate our minds with God's Word so we won't be unwise, but we'll be able to know the will of God so we can do the will of God and thereby buy up every opportunity and thereby live our lives carefully and exactly as God wants us to do. Well, how are we measuring up in a careful Christian walk? That's the essence of it. It's a walk of wisdom, a walk of diligence, and a walk of insight into the will of God. How are we going to do it? The enablement for the careful Christian walk is revealed to us in verse 18. Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess or debauchery, or dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. That verse, Ephesians 5:18, might well be the most important verse of the New Testament as far as the ability to live the Christian life is concerned. There are six ministries of the Holy Spirit which He performs in the life of every believer. The Spirit of God does these. When we believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior from sin, the Spirit of God does six things. Well, before we even believe, He convicts us. And then He regenerates us. John 3. And then He indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He indwells every believer. And then He baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Every believer, all of us, have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the act whereby the Spirit of God places us in union with Jesus Christ. Happens to every Christian. Every Christian is sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. And every Christian is anointed for service. We have received the anointing from the Holy One. The Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Those six ministries of the Holy Spirit are performed by Him upon every believer. But there's one ministry of the Holy Spirit that waits some action from us. It depends on something we do. We are never commanded to have any part in the other six ministries. God does them when we believe. But in this one, it's up to us. It is a command of the believer. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. That's something that depends upon us. Otherwise, it would not be put in the imperative tense, the imperative mood. It's a command, and we need to obey that command. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's interesting to study the word filled that's translated filled here in this verse in other passages of Scripture. It's used many times in the New Testament. In John 12, it's used of an odor filling a room. In Acts 2, it's used of sound and wind filling a room. So to be filled with the Spirit is obviously to be totally occupied with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not getting more of the Spirit. He dwells in us in His fullness. It's letting Him get more of us. If you rent a room and move your furniture into that room, you may occupy that house, but you don't fill that house. You live in a room. But if you buy the house and you spread your furniture throughout the whole house and you begin to use every room, then it can be said that you fill the house. Robert Boyd Munger wrote a very intriguing little booklet that most of you have read called My Heart, Christ's Home. A challenging little analogy for the filling of the Spirit to our heart home. And the Spirit of God wants access to every room in our lives. He wants to totally occupy us. That's what it means to be filled. But that's not all. The contrast with the filling with wine in verse 18 makes it quite clear that Paul is also talking about control. And that word fill in the Scripture also implies control. When man drinks wine, that wine controls him. He doesn't act the way he wants to act. He acts as the wine motivates him to act. And all he wants to do is have more wine so he can maintain that drunken state that he's in. He's out of control, out of his control, in control of the wine. When a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, when he's drunk deeply of the Spirit, then he's not drunk with wine, which is wastefulness. What a waste. What a waste to get drunk with wine. What a way to waste your life. No, don't do that, Paul says. Be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to be such a part of your life. Drink so deeply of Him that He controls your very being. Of course, for Him to control your being, you've got to give Him control. We call that yieldedness. That's the doctrine of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You've got to give Him control. And then let Him maintain it. But I think to be filled with the Spirit means something else as well. Not only to be totally occupied and fully controlled, but completely engrossed in or absorbed in. This same word is used of being filled with anger or filled with sorrow or filled with indignation, filled with envy, filled with joy, and filled with comfort. When any one of those things fill us, then they are occupying our attention and affecting our actions. We're absorbed and engrossed in them. Paul says God wants us to be so engrossed in the Holy Spirit, so aware of His presence, so dominated by Him and the things of Jesus Christ that the Spirit ministers to us, that we're just all wrapped up in Him. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, obviously, to do that, we need to be spending time in His Word. We need to be memorizing the Word and meditating on it. We need to be talking to Him in prayer. We need to be depending upon Him daily for each activity of our lives. That's all part of the filling of the Spirit. Totally occupied, fully controlled, completely absorbed in Him. Dear Christian friend, that's where our power comes from. To walk as God wants us to walk. Don't be drunk with wine. That is a waste. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's going to characterize our lives if we're filled with the Spirit? How are we going to live? What are we going to look like? What are we going to do? It's interesting that in our day, many have held that the fruit of the Spirit's filling would be spiritual gifts. That we know somebody is filled with the Spirit by the gifts he exercises. Nowhere is the filling of the Spirit shown or expressed by spiritual gifts. Right here we're told what our lives will be like when we're filled with the Spirit. There's only one finite verb, imperative, in this whole section, beginning in verse 18 through verse 21. It is the verb, be filled with the Spirit. It's followed by four participles. And those participles tell us what our lives will be like when we are filled with the Spirit. Let's look at them. Verse 19, we will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, we'll be involved in mutual edification. We'll be ministering to one another. We'll be talking to one another about things a little more important than football or the weather or other things that really aren't going to count very much for eternity. We're going to be interested in talking about the things of Christ. We're going to be speaking to one another about spiritual things. He will occupy our attention, so He will fill our conversations. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't fully understand this, and I've read a number of commentaries. But I think this is involving music. Even though it says speaking, it's obviously songs that are involved. The early church sung scripture. That's psalms. Sung hymns. They were songs of adoration and praise and worship to God. And spiritual songs. They were songs of testimony. And we minister to one another. The choir ministered to me tonight, I'll tell you. They spoke to me to edification. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we minister to one another. Both singing and speaking. The next participle is singing. But it's very interesting. It's singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not necessarily singing out loud, but singing from your heart. You can sing out loud. That's probably what Paul was talking about in the first section when he says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But there's a song in our hearts, a song of praise from our hearts to the Lord. Well, that's encouraging to a lot of people. Discussing this message with Mary right before I came down tonight. I was telling her I really wish I understood it a whole lot better than I do before I tried to explain it to you. She said, well, what don't you understand? You know, just ask me and I'll tell you. She said, well, that second part was written for me. She said, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. She's been trying to get into choir for a long time and Jim won't let her in. But she has a song in her heart. That word making melody is an interesting word. Some commentators say it means playing an instrument. And again, I have to tell you, I don't know what it means to play an instrument in your heart. probably means with your heart, because that word in can mean in or with. And the word to the Lord could mean for the Lord. We can sing in our hearts, with our hearts, to the Lord, for the Lord. We can play for the Lord with our hearts to His glory and praise. But at any rate, a Spirit-filled Christian has a singing heart and a joyful spirit. He sings praise to the Lord. Careful Christian walk involves careful fellowship, mutual edification, and careful worship, a singing heart. It also involves, in verse 20, careful praying. Prayers that are filled with thanksgiving. Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful spirit. That's probably one of the most difficult ones. You see that, folks? The evidence of the Spirit's filling is a thankful spirit. Think about that for a little while. And it says we're to give thanks always for everything. That's probably one of the most difficult exhortations in the entire New Testament to obey. But it's the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. Do you realize when Paul wrote that? He was in prison when he told us that that's what we ought to do. And obviously, if he wrote that and encouraged us to do it, he was doing it. He was thanking God even for his imprisonment. He had to be, or he wouldn't have told us to give thanks always for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Spirit-filled Christian with a careful Christian walk has a thankful spirit. But not only will there be mutual edification and a singing heart and a thankful spirit, there will be an attitude of servant, of service, a servant's spirit. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. God wants us to be Christians who are willing to put others before ourselves, to view them as more valuable than ourselves, according to Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. To be willing to defer to them, to be willing to listen to them and allow them to express themselves and to graciously acquiesce in many cases, unless the truth of God's word is being violated, rather than to stand up for our rights, to assert ourselves, to demand our own way, to get our feelings hurt when we don't get our way. My, how the Lord is dishonored. God wants us all to have a submissive spirit, all of us, to one another. Next Sunday night, we're going to begin with wives in verse 22 who are to submit to their own husbands. But before we ever get to that, all of us are to have submissive spirits. Oh yes, there is an order of authority in the home, I'm convinced. But God still wants husbands to have submissive spirits. All of us, if we're filled with the Spirit, are going to be willing to listen and evaluate graciously, and in many instances, yield to others. That's a submissive spirit, rather than insist on having things our way. And husbands need to heed that too. Parents need to heed that. We need to listen to our children. We need to all have submissive spirits one to another. When we're filled with the Spirit, we will. And this is a dead giveaway, because there are some believers who say they're filled with the Spirit. They're right in there fighting for their rights and demanding their own way. Seldom ever giving in on any issue. No. They're not filled with the Spirit at all. They are filled with self. Paul says, let each esteem other better than himself. Let not every man look out for his own interests, but every man for the interests of others. That's the evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Mutual edification, a singing heart, a thankful spirit, and a servant spirit. May God help us to heed His word tonight. And let the Spirit of God take control of our lives, fully occupied our heart homes, absolutely and completely control us, and fully engross and absorb our lives. And when He does, We're going to be speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. And what a happy group of believers we're going to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use your word, we pray. Not just to challenge our thinking tonight, but to motivate us to live and walk with great carefulness. For Jesus' sake, amen.